chapter 6 and verse 12, we read, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Now this morning I want to speak particularly to our dear sister who is about to confess Christ in believer's baptism. But for every other believer here, as you listen, let today be as it were all over again the first day that you're entering publicly into the service of our Lord and Savior. Now each time that I've baptized somebody, it's caused me to look back over my life as a believer. And doing so causes mixed emotions in me. The first thing that I think about is I'm thankful to God that He's kept me by His grace. And it's all by His grace. The only difference that has been made by His grace only. And then secondly, I have to confess that there's a certain sense of regret that I have. Regret because of mistakes that I've made in my life whereby I dishonored God and my Savior who's done nothing but good toward me. I'd like to be free from the body of this death. I'd like to be totally free from it. But then thirdly, it gives me a sense of urgency for those that are being baptized. If I could, I would like to cause you to just shut up your senses to this world entirely and listen to nobody but God. Before our Lord was baptized, we don't read of any account anywhere in the Scripture of Satan tempting Him at all. But immediately after He was baptized, the Spirit drove Him into the wilderness and God permitted Satan to tempt Him immediately. Now that doesn't mean that a child of God will not be opposed prior to being baptized, but it means that whenever God has called you and caused you to take a stand with Christ, you can rest assured of this: faith will be tried. It will be tried. And when it's being tried, always bear in mind that God is in complete control. He's in total control. So if you're being tried, your faith is being tried, it's God that's trying it. It's God that is proving to you that you don't have any strength in yourself. And He's proving to you that His grace is sufficient. He's proving to you that His strength is made known through your weakness. That's the lesson. That's always the lesson in these trials. With every step that I've taken since God called me by His grace, there's been a warfare. There's been a continual struggle between light and darkness, between good and evil, between my flesh and the new man, between Christ and Satan. And everything is working against my inward man. Everything working to try to put a distance between the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, I wish I had the ability to put into your heart the importance of not heeding this world, but of continually, only, always assembling together with God's saints and hearing the Word of God, hearing the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. I wish I could make you turn a deaf ear, a total deaf ear to all the vain promises that this world's going to make and make you hear Christ Jesus the Lord. I wish I could force you to turn a blind eye to that mirage that this world calls happiness and cause your eye of faith to be set on Christ only, always. But I don't have the power to do that. And so I cast myself on the mercy of God and I ask Him, Lord, keep Your people from evil. Keep them from evil. So I want to speak to you this morning about some things that it would be good for us to remember every morning when we wake up. This is something that's good for the believer to remember every morning when we wake up. When you open your eyes in the morning as a believer, it would be good for you, good for me, to think immediately this thought. I am a child of God my Father. And I'm serving Christ in this earth to bear witness of Him. And I'm doing so in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom God says, I shine as a light in this world. They're watching. They're looking continually. Verse 12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, I want you to note something right here. What assurance that God gives here and the motivation to yield ourselves unto God here, He doesn't turn us back to the law. Now, if He was going to tell us to go back and check ourselves using the law given at Mount Sinai, this would be the spot to tell us that right here. Because what He's talking about here is yielding ourselves to God rather than to sin. Yielding our members as weapons, instruments, weapons of righteousness rather than as instruments of sin. But He doesn't turn us back to the law. This is where He gives us assurance and this is our motivation. Look at verse 14. For, because, sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but you're under grace. That's what I want you to get today from the message. Believer, your motivation to yield yourselves to God rather than to sin is because of the assurance that sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under the law, you're under grace. That's an assurance given by God, and that's the greatest motivation that could possibly be given to a sinner. I want to title this Assurance and Motivation. And I want us to look at these three things. First of all, what does God mean when He says the believer is not under the law? He says there in verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law. And then secondly, what does God mean when He says the believer is under grace? You're not under the law, He says, but you're under grace. And then thirdly, understanding what this means, what then shall we do? Verse 15 says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. All right, first of all, what does God mean when He says the believer is not under the law? Verse 14 says, this is our motivation, this is our assurance. He says, because sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law. Now, look over at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. The venomous sting that caused our spiritual death is sin. The sting, that venom that went in, that poison, is sin. That's what caused our death. And the strength of death is the law of God. Now look here in verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. You see, when it says you're not under the law, it involves three things. It involves sin, it involves death, and it involves the law. If the law is satisfied, then I'm free from the law. If it's satisfied. If the law has no sin to lay to my charge, I'm free from sin. And if I'm free from sin, I'm free from death. Now, as long as a sinner lives, as long as we live, the law has dominion over us. Turn back to Romans and look at chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. As long as I live, the law has dominion over me. Verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Now you see that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Therefore, sin has dominion over him. And therefore, death has dominion over him. It rules. It reigns over him. Sin, death, and the law. It has dominion over a man. Now, be sure to get this. The only way that these three will cease to have dominion over a sinner, the law, sin, and death, the only way they're going to cease having dominion over a sinner is this: for that sinner to pay the law what it demands because of his transgressions. He's got to pay what the law demands because of his transgressions. And what the law demands is death. That's what the law demands. So our text says, of those that are born of the Spirit of God and called to faith in Christ, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law. How so? Well, the next verse back there in 1 Corinthians 15 and 57 is this. Thanks be to God, which giveth, He giveth as a gift to us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how these three are accomplished. Now, on behalf of all the elect of God and the elect of God only. It's not in some sense that Christ died for all men. That's a lie. That makes the accomplished redemption of Christ to be of no effect whatsoever. That makes His death to be vain. That makes His blood to have been shed in vain. For the elect of God and the elect of God only, Christ Jesus, our representative head, came into this earth and He accomplished for His people salvation from the law, from sin, and from death. He accomplished that by His work on this earth. Now, first of all, concerning our sin. Let's look at all three of these. This is what it means to no longer be under the law. This is why sin will not have dominion over a believer. First of all, concerning our sin. Look at Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Paul had just been talking about how that by Christ, grace will reign through righteousness. And then he says, what then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? This is what vain, polluted, carnal, dead reasoning will reason from that, from the truth that Christ has freed His people from the law, sin, and death. They'll say, well then, if through my sin grace has much more abounded, then let's just sin so much more so grace will abound that much more. Paul said, God forbid. That's not what a true believer desires in his heart. But now look at this statement. How shall we, now watch this, that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? What does that mean, dead to sin? Dead to sin means before the all-seeing eye of God, before the judgment seat of the righteous judge of heaven and earth, those in Christ died to the guilt and to the condemning power of sin when Christ died at Calvary. Believers are not dead to sin's influence. We're not dead to sin's presence, and we're not dead to sin's effects. You and I know that. We're not dead to that. But we're dead to the guilt and condemnation of sin. Christ was made under the law because those He came to save were under the law. He was made of a woman because those He came to save were flesh. Therefore, He partook of the same. And He was made under the law to redeem, to pay the price owed by the law, to redeem them that were under the law from the curse. And to do that, He was made what we were under the law, which was a curse. He walked before that law, righteous, and the just one then willingly took all the sins of all the elect of God upon Himself. And He, His own self, bare our sins in His own body on the tree. And He was made a curse for us. And by that, by God pouring out justice upon Him, He satisfied the law for all of His people. He completely, thoroughly answered the demands of the law for all of His people. So then, God regards the old man of sin that's in all His people. That old man of sin, when He's quickened us to life and He's given us life, we have that old flesh, that old fleshly nature, that nature we were born with in Adam. God regards our old man of sin no more. No more. Look back at Romans 4 and look at verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He will not do it. He will not do it. He said, their sins and iniquities I remember no more. He said, they're cast behind my back. He said, they're cast into the depths of the ocean. And I remember them no more. The law only demands death once, and it's been paid. Look at verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, He was immersed in the judgment of God. That's what baptism means. It means immersion. Baptism is not a translation of immersion. It means immersion. That's what it is. You couldn't translate that word. It means immersion. Baptism means that. When Christ went to the cross, He was immersed in the judgment of God. It engulfed Him completely. And He died on that tree, willingly, gave up the ghost, laid down His life, and died on that tree. And He was immersed in death. It was a complete death. And He was buried. It was a complete burial. And it says here in verse 4, therefore, we, and when He did that in verse 3, all His people did it in Him. And so verse 4 says, therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. Now, by water baptism, being totally immersed in the water, baptized into this grave of water. That's what it symbolizes. It's a grave. And we're going to baptize our sister in this grave of water. And she's going to go completely under that water. And what we're showing in that picture there is that we believe God that we are buried with Christ into death. Buried. Out of sight. out of sight, out of mind. It's gone. It's legally accomplished. Everything's finished. So, first of all, we're dead to sin. The believer's dead to sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you because you're dead to sin. You're dead to sin. That's the first thing that's included in this thing of not being under the law. Here's the second thing. What about the law? But what about the law itself? Remember what we just read in verse 1? Look back at Romans 7, verse 1. The second part there, the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Now what did we just see? We just saw that we died, didn't we? Alright, look down at verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who's raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. That's what married couples do. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. We didn't bring forth any fruit. No sinner's ever brought forth fruit who's tried to do it by the works of the law. It's all dead fruit. He's a mercenary. He's in leagues with a band of mercenaries, and what they're doing is they're doing a work for compensation. They want to be paid eternal life. They want to be paid a reward. They want to be paid for a wage that they've earned by their works. They want, this is the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh wants for everybody in heaven to throw their crowns down at their feet rather than at Christ's feet. That's the lust of the flesh. But this is the truth of the matter. All we ever brought forth when we were doing our works of law obedience was death. That's it. Verse 6. But now we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. So the law's paid in full for all the elect of God by Christ's death on the cross. That's why our text says, most emphatically, giving us the utmost assurance in verse Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law. Now, how much more clear can it get? You're not under the law. Not under it. So we're dead to sin, and we're dead to the law. Now, we got one more thing. Death. What about death? What about that? We're dead to death, too. The believer's dead to death. We who are born of the Spirit of God have been sanctified into newness of life. And right now, right here where you sit, you who believe God by His grace, have eternal life. It's not something we're waiting on. It's not something that we're gonna get down the road. We've got it now. Right now. Look here, verse 4. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. That's that power we've been reading about, studying about over in Ephesians. The glory of the Father by that exceedingly great and mighty power. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, now pay particular attention to this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now don't let these words should fool you. The word is you shall not. You shall not serve sin. You shall not be a slave to sin. That's what our text is saying. Sin shall not have dominion over you. It won't be a slave master over you anymore. Why not? Why will it not be? This right here, the Spirit of God has moved Paul to talk to us about our sanctification. That's what he's showing us here. He's showing us that by the same one who justified us by His blood, that same one also, through Him, we've been sanctified by the Spirit of God. Now watch this. The body of sin. You see that there? The body of sin. That's that dead body, that old nature that our inward man is carrying around. The old me. The old you. That new man is the new me, that born of God. This is the old me, that body of sin. And it says that Christ died that it might be destroyed. I looked the word up, destroyed. It means that it might be made to cease to have reigning power. That it might be not able anymore to be effectually reigning over us like it did prior to us being regenerated. And that henceforth we should not serve sin. It means we shall not serve sin. It means we shall not be the slaves of it. Our text says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Later on in the chapter, Paul gives an illustration using slaves, servants. He says, you were the servants of sin. But thanks be unto God, you believe from the heart, that new heart given by God, that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. We thank God because He did everything to deliver it to us. He did everything to give us a new heart. He did everything to sanctify us and make us believe what He said. It's not that a believer, this is never the case, it's not that a believer saved against his will. That's not so. Truly, Kristen and I were talking about this yesterday, truly a believer is the only one that really does have a free will. Really. Because we've been made willing in the day of His power to freely come unto God and to freely be upheld by His grace and to freely walk in newness of life, to freely serve Him in newness of spirit and not in the bondage of that old dead letter, phony free will works religion, so-called free will. We've been delivered from that. So, this is what He's telling us, brethren, through Christ's work on the cross, the body of sins of our old fleshly man is destroyed. It's been circumcised. It's been put off. It's been made of no effect so that it can't bind us in slavery to sin anymore. He's showing us our sanctification is through the blood of Christ, just like our justification is. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Let's see how Paul says the same thing in Colossians chapter 2. And he's saying the exact same thing right here. And look how he says it. And he uses circumcision because that's what, you know, the Judaizers were saying, you got to be circumcised. You got to be circumcised. You can believe on Christ, but now you got to be circumcised. And so he's using this to show circumcision is that which is done in the heart. But it doesn't begin in our heart. It began on the cross. Now watch this. Colossians 2, verse 11. In whom, in Christ, also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in putting off what? The body of the sins of the flesh. That's what he said in Romans 6. That the body of sin might be destroyed. The same thing he said there in Romans 6, he said that it might be destroyed. Here he says that the body of sins of the flesh might be put off by the circumcision of Christ. You see, by Him doing it. Here's how He did it. Buried with Him in baptism. That's not talking about this water out here. That's talking about when we were on the cross in Him. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who raised Him from the dead. We were raised with Him when He came out of that grave and went and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And then, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has He quickened together with Him. He regenerated you. He gave you life. Having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. That means we've been justified through the blood of Christ, and we've been sanctified through the blood of Christ. Look back at Romans 6, verse 6. Because Christ justified all those for whom He died, it means all those for whom He died must be sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. They must be born again and sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. This is important. Now look at Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. On that cross, through His blood, we were crucified with Him. That for a purpose. That, not only that we might be justified, but that we might be sanctified. That's what he means here. Now look, when he says that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now here is the because. This is what made it necessary that we be sanctified. This is why when somebody says, well, I believe if a man's elected unto salvation and Christ died for him, it doesn't matter if he ever hears the gospel or not. Oh, yes, it does. Because God predestinated it, the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. And this is the must that tells us it has to be. He has to be quickened to life. Here's why. For, see verse 7, for, that word's because, he that is dead is freed from sin. That means he's justified. He's completely justified. So law has no claim on him anymore. So if he's not given life, it would be as if it would be God breaking his own law. Because the law has nothing else to say to him. Because his old man's dead. It answered to the law when Christ died. So now he's got to be given life. He's got to be. All right, watch this. Verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe. Now this is our statement. This is our doctrine. This is what we believe right here. That we shall also live with him. That's right. We believe. This is our doctrine. Those justified by Christ must be born again. They must be sanctified through his blood. Verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Now look at this next word. Death hath no more dominion over him. See, this is what we're looking at. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law. Sin won't have dominion over you. The law won't have dominion over you. And here we see death has no more dominion over Christ. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our sanctification was a must because Christ justified us. It was a must. So Christ has taken over in the hearts of his people through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's what happens when he sanctifies us. He makes us take all those works we've been clinging to, all that aisle walking we did when we was back there in free will, vain religion, all of that stuff we've been looking back to and saying, but now that's my hope. That's my hope. If you can't let go of it, it's a vain hope, I guarantee you. If you can't drop it and grab onto Christ alone, it's a vain hope. That's a false refuge, is what that is. But he takes us and he shows us Christ and he shows us that we're so complete in him by what he's done. I've given you that illustration I heard from Brother Henry. I just love it. About the little boy eating a corn cob. The little boy eating had those old corn cob. He done eaten all the corn off of it. And he's sitting there just gnawing on that corn cob, And he just wouldn't let it go. And butter's dripping all down his arm and his elbow, and his parents trying to get him to let go of that corn cob. It's time to go home. And he wouldn't let go of it. He just wasn't. That's how we were. We holding on to our works, holding on to our so-called righteousnesses and what we had done in religion and all of that, holding on to it. And Mr. Stoniker, that owned the restaurant, Marvin Stoniker's daddy, he walked up and he said, "Can I try something?" And he took a chocolate bar and he held out that chocolate bar in front of that little boy and he dropped that corn cob immediately and latched hold of that chocolate bar. He gave him something better. And when God reveals Christ in us, he gives us something better than all our vain works. When he purges that conscience, now you know it's done. See, sin has nothing against me. Their law has nothing against me anymore. There's no sin to charge me with. I'm free from death. And we have no more conscience of sins. Now, we do know that we sin, and from time to time it bothers us greatly. But we know we'll never be forsaken of God because he has completely put away our sin by Christ. That we know, and we hold to him. And it's peace. It's peace that passes knowledge. It's peace that is beyond understanding. If you haven't had Christ, the Spirit of God, sanctify you in your heart, you just don't know what I'm talking about. That's just fact. So, now do we understand what this means? Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law. The main sin Paul's speaking about here in all his letters is turning back to your works and to the law, obedience, and to the letter of the law, and trying to shape up yourself by that. You can't do it. You just can't do it. Let no man judge you in meat or drink or respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. That's all they were, but the body's Christ. If you got Christ now, don't go back. Hold on to the shadow. Listen, the law, sin, or death can never say another word to Christ. Not ever. And therefore, the law, sin, and death can never say another word to us for whom Christ died. We're not under the curse of the law. We're not restrained by law. We're not motivated by law. We're not ruled by law. The law is not our rule of life. Listen now. The just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them, the man that wants to have them for his rule, he's got to live in them. He's got to do them all completely. The law doesn't have anything to say to our new man, for with Christ abiding in us and with us in Him, our inward man of His creating is as righteous and holy as Christ is. There's no law against the fruit of the Spirit. None whatsoever. The law is as satisfied with us in Christ as it is with our Savior who fulfilled it in precept and in penalty on our behalf. Now that's so. Now, brethren, every one of us know, we know, you know and I know this, that after conversion, sin is still in us who believe. It's still there. Sin still has a great power, too. It entices us, it traps us, and it brings us into captivity very often. Ask Noah. Ask Noah. Ask David. Ask Peter. Ask Moses. And sometimes it makes us to stumble so badly that it appears that it's had the reign again. It's taken over again. Ask Lot. Most people in this world don't even think Lot was saved. He was a saved man. He was a saved man. Sin did not have dominion over him. It did not ultimately prevail against him. Grace did. Grace did. All right, look here now, this second thing. I'll hurry along here. Second thing. What does God mean when He says you're under grace? What does He mean? Here's what He means, primarily. Look here at Romans 5 and look at verse 17. If by one man's offense death reigned by one, it had dominion over us, much more, overflowing in a much more brilliant manner, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. That means, look down here at verse 20. The law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so, and the word there is shall, it shall, even so shall grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The believer's been taken out of the realm of the flesh, out from under sin, out from under the law, out from under that carnal nature. He's been taken out of that and he's been translated into the kingdom of God where Christ rules and reigns over him and he's under grace. He's not under the law. We're under the covenant of grace. He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, and this is all my salvation and all my desire. It's completed from beginning to end by God. We're under regenerating grace, sanctifying grace, keeping grace, so that sin will not reign over us, not because of something in us, because of His grace. His grace won't allow it. He rules us by grace and mercy and not by law. This is what He said, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. When they sin and they stumble because they're still in that old man of flesh, instead of pouring out justice on them. My justice is satisfied. It's extinguished. Christ has drank that cup dry. So now I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness. And when I've been merciful to their unrighteousness, I'm not going to keep bringing it back up to them and throwing it back into their teeth. I'll remember it no more. That's to be under grace. Grace works a far more superior motive than law does. The love of Christ constrains us. Because we judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That's what we believe. This is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now that was what God did to us. We were the ignorant men. And with well-doing, Christ came to where we are, and we didn't deserve the least of God's favors. And yet he saved us all by grace. And so we read there, he said in 1 Peter, it's one thing to do good. Let me read it to you. This is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you're buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? You get caught and you take it patiently. So what? You deserved it. But if you've done nothing wrong and you suffer and you take it patiently, that's acceptable with God. That's acceptable with God. For even in here too were you called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. See, he endured our grief. He endured being buffeted for our faults. He suffered for us. He was reviled for us. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. He died in our room instead. And by him bearing those stripes that we deserve, we're healed. And that is grace that works in our hearts, that'll make you not want to sin. It'll make you strive against sin. It'll make you want to live for him. It'll make you want to do what you do for him. Grace does. It's sovereign, free, electing, redeeming, regenerating, preserving, resurrecting, glorifying. Grace from A to Z. That's the only reformer of men. That's it. Grace comes from God down to sinners, from the inside out. It implants the right motive, and it gives strength, and it saves, and it loses none. This is the grace we're under. You think about workers. I saw this illustration the other day. You think about workers who are out there working, it's hot, and they go to take a break, a water break, and they go over there, and they got one bottle of water to drink out of. And they all start sharing that bottle. And while one's drinking out of it, the rest of them are sitting around him and they're looking at him and they're just envying him, because they're thinking, what if that water runs out? I'm thirsty. I want some of that water. But then think about men like that. They're by a clean, clear river of spring water, and they run over there to that and they can all just kneel down and drink all they want out of that river and never have one worry whatsoever that it's ever going to run out. That's the grace of God that we're assured of by our Savior, of His fullness. How full? Infinitely full. Of His fullness have we all received grace for grace. Now thirdly, I'll hurry. What's that make you want to do? Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Now if what you've heard today makes you want to sin, if it makes you say, well, if all my sins are covered, they're all paid for, then I can just sin all I want to because it's all covered. And God's grace will just abound more and more. If that's what you think, that's evident. That's evidence to you that you don't know God. That's evidence to you you have not been born of the Spirit of God. First of all, here's what it makes us want to do. Look at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. How am I going to do that? How am I going to How am I going to not let sin reign in my mortal body? I don't have any power against it. Do you? Do you? Have you figured that out yet? It's true. Well, you don't. We're talking about thoughts. Thoughts. How am I going to do this? The second thing that's said right here, this is how you do it. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments, as weapons of righteousness unto God. Here it is right here. Watch this. This is how you do it. You're having these awful thoughts come over you, and you plaguing you, and they're just taking you, and they're entrapping you, and they're taking you into bondage. You're going to yield to them. You're going to say, I'm going to just go with it. Take your members, here they are right here, and yield them to God. Pick up His Word and read it. Read it. Pick up, turn to a verse like Romans 6 right here, verse 14, and read. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. Take these members and use them to put a CD in and turn it on and listen to the gospel of His grace. And use these members right here on each side of your head to listen to it. That's yielding to God. That's yielding to God. And He says, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. By taking His word, and by yielding yourself to His power to save you, that's putting on the armor of righteousness on the left hand and on the right hand, so that we're covered by His grace, covered by His power, so that He saves us. It's yielding to Him to save you and not yourself. Now, let me just be very brief here, and I'll stop. Study the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Attend the preaching of the gospel faithfully. If you don't feel like it, do it anyway. Here's why. It ain't about you. It's about your brethren. Your attendance there will make your brethren thankful and encouraged to know that you're there because God brought you there. There's somebody else that wanted to be there. To be there. If nobody showed up, wouldn't you be discouraged? If you got here today and it was just me and you, wouldn't that somewhat discourage you? Where'd everybody go? How are we going to keep meeting together? We can't pay for everything. Just me and you. But see, when you have others show up, it encourages you. Just their being there. So let's don't be selfish about it and say, well, my being there won't really matter. Yeah, it will. It will. But the better thing is, even better than that, every time you come, God's going to give you a blessing from it. Every time I've ever come to the house of the Lord and heard a message preached, I got some blessing. I left saying, I'm so glad I didn't stay home. I'm so glad I didn't yield to my flesh. So glad. And be constant in prayer, thanking God for His grace as much as asking Him for His grace. We get to asking Him, we forget to thank Him. Thank Him as much as you ask Him. Always try to treat others justly. God loves justice. He loves justice. Deal justly with others and show them mercy. Delight in mercy rather than judgment. Do what's right toward them. And when it comes to them offending you and doing something unjust to you, delight in mercy rather than judgment. Delight to show them mercy like God delighted to show you mercy rather than bringing them before the judgment seat. And then, look at Galatians 5:16. I'll end with this. This country, I was watching something yesterday. This country is so divided. And this is what I think is the case. Folks choose sides not based on righteousness. That's not what it is. It's based on what's going to put money in my pocket. That's what it's based on. The love of money is the root of all evil. And that's what it's based on. Ultimately, in every case in the Bible, whenever a kingdom failed, it was when justice ceased to be upheld among the people. God turned them over. That was it. You know, the Senate and the House of Representatives, it's been corrupted by money. The Oval Office has been corrupted by money. The Supreme Court is now corrupted by money. It was the last holdout. It's corrupted too now. Justice is gone. Justice is gone in this country. When you have to sign an arbitration agreement to get employed by somebody so that the company can hire somebody in their favor to arbitrate a case against them so that you can't sue them legally and justly, justice is gone. It's gone. And when justice is gone in a country, God's grace is off that country. It's gone. Well, this is the case right here. This is what I'm saying to you. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. You see that? You're not under the law. Every time He tells us that you can't do what you would like to do, even though in your inner man you'd like to fulfill the law of God perfectly, every time He tells us you can't do it, He reminds us, but you're not under the law. Watch now. Now He tells you what the works of the flesh are. You can read those on your own. But look down here, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. This is what it is to walk in the Spirit right here. Walk in love, in joy, in peace, in long-suffering, in gentleness, in goodness, in faith, meekness, in temperance. Against such, there is no law. There is no law. And those that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. That old man's dead is what we just saw. And if we live in the Spirit then, which we do, we're no longer in the flesh, we're in the Spirit. So if we live in the Spirit, which we do as believers, let us also walk in the Spirit. You see, walk in it too. And don't be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And be followers of God as dear children. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. I like the fact that I still have one now that when I start walking to go into a place, He'll grab my hand. That's walking as dear children. That's what it is. Walk as a little child that's not embarrassed to be clinging to God our Father, looking to Him for everything. I want to read this lyrics to a song, and this will be the end. I found this writer on the internet. I wasn't familiar with her, Frances Harvergal. Y'all ever heard of her? You heard of her? I don't know who she is. I just like this song. And I like several songs she has. But listen to this. This is what I'm saying. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as Thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it Thine. It will be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee. Amen.